Okay, let's turn again to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The context is that we are living in perilous times. And the word perilous obviously means dangerous, spiritually dangerous times in which we live. We have the characteristics of those dangerous times that are described there, telling us that men will be lovers of their own selves. And certainly loving yourself, being selfish, is self-destructive. It is spiritually self-destructive. It is destructive in every other area of life. We find that it will be characterized by ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We find it be characterized by deceivers and those that are being deceived. And we find that really the answer to this perilous times is more than ever before the Word of God. And we have that emphasis at the last part of this chapter, beginning with verse 14, and but continue thou. And of course, that's a word of contrast, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. It's a very interesting statement in light of the day in which we live. The fact is that we have continued new pathways developing. In the theological world, we do not see this pattern being followed. The things continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. We find a discontinuance. We find a continuing new pathway developing with every new generation. It's not a continuing in the pathway of the things that they have learned. And it's a part of the pride of intellect, and it's part of the pride of youth, and it's a part of the selfish nature in which man worships his mind, of that characterizes the perilous times. So you have biblical Christianity decaying into liberalism and neo-evangelicalism in the 19th century. Then you have it decaying into neo-fundamentalism. Now you have it decaying into the emerging church. And you could just go on. What is the next step? We don't know what the next step is. Because the whole picture is changed from the Bible picture, which was to continue thou in the things which thou hast heard and learned. We find those who've been taught in the straight and narrow way in whatever theological subject, and obviously music is a theological but also a moral subject. We find those who've been taught one pathway are going out into a whole new pathway. There's a lack of a faithful spirit, and it's because it's overcome by pride and selfishness and self-centeredness and the love of the praise of men and all these things connected. Now, we find also, though, we have verse 15, the emphasis, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You know, I think of it from just a practical, historical sense. In years past, how many books did the average home have? 100 years ago? 150 years ago? How many books did the average home have? Today, the Christian home, many Christian homes have multitudes of bookshelves of books, and maybe even bookshelves of Christian books. But what is the product that's being turned out? What is the product that's being turned out? Well, the problem is the book of books is the answer. The book of books, the Word of God. That needs to be the number one book in the home. That needs to be number book in mother's hands. That needs to be the number one book in the family, the Word of God. And just a simple principle of what do we do about perilous times? Don't invent a new way. Don't think that you're smarter than your forefathers. Don't go out into a new pattern. Don't go on a new path. Look for the old paths, the Bible says. And in your home, make the number one book the Word of God. Number one book in the hands of a mother should be the Bible. And it shouldn't be just on the shelf. It shouldn't be just the book you take to church. Now I realize that even evangelical churches today, they don't take the Bible with them. Now they're probably doing better nowadays because you can get the Bible on your cell phone. And so now people have the Bible, that wouldn't have the Bible anymore because they got it on their cell phone. Now it's better than before, but it's still a little bit missing mark. But then verse 16, it talks about, we talked about the nature of the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's the little literal phrase in the Greek New Testament, all, every Scripture is God-breathed. That's the literal wooden translation. Those are the literal words in the Greek. Every Scripture is God-breathed. The nature of the Word of God is that this is the supernatural revelation of God to man. This is God's truth revealed in love toward you and I. You know, it's kind of interesting. I just read a statement by I.M. Haldeman, who is pastor of, I think, First Baptist Church in New York City. He said it in 1901. And I thought it was a little light for the day in which we live. He said, all this talk about essentials and non-essentials. And that's one of the big issues, essentials and non-essentials. He says there's nothing in the Bible that's not an essential. Why would it be given in the Bible? God's Word. If it could be categorized into a non-essential. Why? It reveals the attitude towards the supernatural Word of God today. Pick and choose what you think is important and throw out what you think is unimportant and you be the boss. Well, our God gave us the whole Bible. And everything in it is essential. And even if we don't know it, let's not be like the evolutionists. You know, I think the evolutionists, in the height of their lie and artist work, evolutionists are better artists than anything. in the height of their lie of evolution, I think they talked about, and I forgot the name of, you can help me, those organs that you're supposed to have that don't have any use. What do they call them? Residual. Huh? Residual. Vestigial. Okay, in other words, that means that they're left over from your animal kingdom. That's right. That's what it means. They're left over from the animal kingdom, and you don't really have any use for them. And so, you know, you can get rid of them if you don't need them. And, you know, I think that the vestigial organs list is down to zero now. Because there aren't any organs that don't have a purpose in God's plan. And you know, that's, and of course, that's kind of like that evolutionary idea about the Bible. That, you know, there's some important parts of the Bible, but there's just some stuff in there that's not important. Well, that's, again, is, and evolution is all based about humanism and man being the center of thinking. And that same attitude many times is given towards the Bible. Huh, we get to heaven, I'll tell you what. The Lord's going to be teaching us some mighty lot of things. And he's going to say, see that verse? It says it right there. He says, oh. Went over, right over my head. You ever get that? Jesus is talking about these prophecies being fulfilled in his first coming. And you go, and the Jews didn't get it, did they? And you know, we don't get it either. We say, boy, I wouldn't have gotten that out of that verse. But Jesus did. There's a lot more truth than we know. But the superiority of the Word of God. Now, as we think about the superiority of the Bible, I just want us to just be reminded of just a couple simple verses in God's Word. Turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 5 is a great verse. Talks about the Word of God. Among many others, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. Psalm 119. That Psalm is full of so many great verses about the Word of God, and we could go to many of them. Psalm 119, we'll look at just a couple, but verse 160. Psalm 119, of course, Psalms is in the middle of your Bible. 160. Thy Word is true from the beginning. And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. We can be reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The nature of the Scriptures is that the Scripture is the God-breathed Word of God. Reminded that the word inspiration has to do with the result of inspiration. I mean, inscripturation, where the holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. The result of them being moved by the Holy Spirit and guided in what they wrote through their thoughts, the result was the God-breathed Scripture, as though God actually breathed it out and it was written. Inspired Word of God. But the Bible says, now, not only talked about the nature of the Bible, and isn't that interesting? Context, again, context. Context, perilous times. You go through Christian history, you study doctrine and Christian history, you will recognize that there's an interesting occurrence, fact of history, is that over time, different doctrines of the Word of God have been under attack. Of course, one of the first great attacks on the doctrines of the Bible was the deity of Jesus Christ. That was a huge attack on that great doctrine, 325 A.D. And I'm not informed enough to talk about all the different doctrines that have been attacked through history. But it is interesting that in the end times, there have been one doctrine that has been under attack in these perilous times. And it is the inspiration of the Word of God. We dare not take out of context the reality that there is a definite attack on the doctrine of the Scriptures. And we live in those days where there has been an attack on the Word of God and continues to be so. Oh, so subtle, but it still remains to be so that there is an attack on the Word of God. And in the midst of perilous times, what is the Bible? What does God say in the Bible? All Scripture is inspired. That's the answer. The Word of God is pure. Despite what men may say, despite the attacks, we get back to the foundation. The inspired Word of God. The God-breathed Scriptures. Now, let's go to the next obvious truth here, is the profitability of the Scripture. The profitability of the Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness. Now, what's it saying? Well, in those perilous times, you're going to have a lot of different opinions, aren't you? You're going to have lots of different opinions. You are going to have all sorts of different systems of thought. You're going to have all sorts theories and teachings that permeate the world in those perilous times. And there are. And there's a new twist going on to them every day. Whether it's Winfrey Oprah and her new age religion. That's her name, isn't it? No. What is it? What is her name? Huh? Flip that. I flipped it. Oprah in Winfrey. That's how much I watch her. Her new age religion, whether it's psychology and it's many Freudianism, evolutionism, humanism, Marxism, existentialism, all these different systems of thought permeating the society, each one telling people what to believe, how to live. But there is only one source of infallible truth that has all the answers. That is the Word of God. Now, simply notice what it says. It's profitable for four things. It says it's profitable for doctrine. Number one, that's what you believe. It's profitable to teach us what to believe. What is the right thing to believe? In this day in which there's so many things to believe, what do you believe? Does it make any difference what you believe? Does it make any difference what you believe? What you believe makes the difference between whether you are going to heaven or hell. Make what you believe makes the difference whether you're going to live right or not going to live right. Jesus says there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible says that we are to take heed to ourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What you believe has a huge difference as to what's going to happen in your life. How you're going to conduct yourself. Whether you're going to fall to sin or you're going to be delivered from sin. Or you're going to fall into some trap that will ruin your life, or whether you'll be delivered from that trap. And will not only affect your life, it will affect all those that you teach. Take heed to thy doctrine, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Of course, the word save sometimes might be best understood as the word to deliver or to rescue. A number of years ago when the church was first started, well, it wasn't first started, but we were in the building for the first year. And that winter, we had just gotten in the building, and a family came and visited. They sat right there where Gail and Clarence are sitting. Right there. They sat right there. We didn't have any carpeting. It was concrete floor. And we didn't have padded pews. We had some nice old wooden pews. Had a couple of them had slivers in them. But, and we didn't have nice lights. We had some great big huge gym lights that if you sat under them, you might go bald. It was so warm. But that family came, and they came to our church. I don't know how they came. I don't know how they heard about us, but they were there. And I visited with them afterwards, and they said, we don't believe in a pre-trib rapture of the church. I'm not sure what they believed. I think they might have believed in a mid-trib or something like that. And I says, well, you know what? How what you believe will affects the way you live. And they said, how can that be? Well, I said, because if you believe in the mid-trib rapture, you better have water in your bathtub all the time. And you better have a storeroom that's full of goods, because there's going to be a tremendous pestilence in the first half of the tribulation period. And you're going to have to get with all these other false groups that got this big storehouse to get ready for the tribulation. And secondly, you're going to be living in fear all the time because you don't believe in the pre-trib rapture. I says, what you believe affects the way you live, even though there are people out there that say it doesn't matter what you believe, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-trib, no-trib, whatever. They say, oh, it doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter a lot. Well, I said, you need to go study it. And I gave them some verses to study. They went home. And I got had some kind of correspondence with them. We didn't have email in those days, so I don't know what it was. And they said, you know, we've been studying this. We've been studying. We've been looking into this. There was never a reason for us to look into this before. We just kind of believed what anybody told us. We've been looking into this. And about 2 weeks later, they came to church. And they said, you know what? You're right. It isn't the mid-trib rapture. It's a pre-trib. And it does make a difference how you live. And they knew there was such a difference in their whole attitude about life now. They were very thankful. They never, ever came to church again that I know of. But that day, they left church, and they left an offering that was big enough to pay for carpeting for the whole upstairs. Why? Because truth will set you free. And what you believe has a whole lot to do with how you live. You know, they say doctrine's not important. Let me tell you what, doctrine is mighty important. And the Bible says the Word of God is profitable for doctrine. The Bible, the Bible teaches on every subject that you need to know about. One dear lady said to me, you know, why does your church teach about what kind of clothes people, you know, how they're supposed to be, you know, dressed? That's just a very unimportant subject. Well, really, is that very unimportant? Most people that I know, they wear clothes most of the time. So that's something that affects people all the time. Should know what it says. Amen? It's not like it's a remote teaching of the Bible. Now it says doctrine, what you believe. Don't get your doctrine from the TV. Don't get your doctrine from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Get your doctrine from the Bible. You need to know the Bible. And it isn't quite that simple. It's very complex. The Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept, there a little, here a little, there a little. You know what? The Bible's like a great big transmission. And if you got one doctrine out of place, transmission's not going to move. All you got to do is have one gear out of place right in that transmission, even if it's a little one. It's not going to move. Because the Bible is one complete system of truth. No contradictions. It's one complete system of truth. The Bible says, till we come into the unity of the faith. You know, some people have the wrong definition of soul liberty. There's those that are saying, you know, Baptists believe in soul liberty. We do. But the wrong definition is soul liberty is the liberty to believe what you please. No, soul liberty is the ability to believe what is right. Notice it says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Reproof. Now the word for reproof is found throughout the Bible. When he has come, John 16:8, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 4, reprove. Rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The job of a preacher. it to reprove. What is this word, reprove? What's the word to convince? It's the word we get conviction from. Conviction. What is conviction? Conviction is the light that God's word sheds on what we are doing, on who we are, what we are thinking. It is shedding light and showing what is dark is dark. Conviction. It obviously has a positive standpoint. But the Word of God brings conviction. You know, someone says, you've heard this, right, young people? Well, you know what? I have no problem with that. I don't have a conviction about that. Oh, really? What are you doing? Just showing your ignorance of the Bible now? You just showing that you've never studied the Bible? That's why you're saying I don't have a conviction. You know, that's humanism, isn't it? Truth isn't based on how you experience it. Truth is based on what the Bible says. Conviction. You know, isn't it amazing? We live in a day that people have very few convictions. Did you ever notice that? How many notice that? Isn't that amazing? We live in a day in which people have very few convictions. I mean, everything's okay, right? You know what I mean? Very few convictions. Notice the context. Last days, perilous times. What's the answer? The Bible. What are we saying? What is it saying? You know what? The lack of convictions is obvious. Result of those who are living in perilous times that aren't going to the Bible for their answers. Conviction. Conviction of sin. Let's turn to what does it say next? It is good for correction. Well, that is good. You know what? That is good. We got a problem with guns in America. Let's find the answer. Let's correct the problem. Well, how do you correct the problem? Where is the answer found? In the Bible, that's where the answer is found. You know, if you listen to anything to the news media or those that are in charge of brainwashing the public, the people who don't believe the Bible are the ones who are talking. And they're the ones who are making the laws. And they are the ones who say they have the answer. The problem is, the answers that they bring are just going to cause more problems because they aren't correcting the problem. They don't know how to correct the problem because the Bible has the answer of how to correct the problems. The federal government, they don't know how to correct anything that I know of. They only know how to make more problems. And more taxes and more money doesn't solve problems. But But the Bible has the answer. It says for correction. Do we need to know how to correct the problems? The Bible has the answer. How do you correct the problems? You know, we have lots of problems. Bible has the answer. What does the Bible say? What do you do about poverty? Does the Bible have any answers about poverty? Yeah, you know, the Bible has answers about poverty. What to do about poverty? It has the answers. It has the answers to all the problems that we live in today. It tells us how to correct the problems. Just as an illustration, turn to Ephesians 4. Now, obviously, this is in the context of the fact that except a man be born again, he's an old creature, and that old creature is a rotten sinner in rebellion against God. Man needs to be saved. That's the number one answer. Isn't that amazing? Man needs to be saved. So the answer is put him in a public school that teach him to be an atheist. But here is an example. The Bible tells us what's the answer. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have, to give to him that needeth. Well, here's a good illustration. How do you correct stealing? Well, first of all, a person needs to be born again. They need to repent of their sin, of their sinfulness, of their rebellion against God, going their own way. They need to repent. They need to turn to Jesus Christ and trust Him as their Savior, as their Lord. They need to be converted. But here's the answer for a person who used to be a thief. What does it say? Let him work. So what is the saying? Well, number one, they need to have in the jails, they need to have, and not saying the jails answer, they need to have preachers in the jails getting these thieves converted. And then they need to have a workforce. They need to teach them how to work. And then they need to teach them how to save their money. And then they'll need to learn the value of money. And then they need to learn how to give, how to be generous with their hard-earned money. They need to learn to be generous. And God says that's the solution to thievery. It isn't locking somebody up for 40 years. Now, first of all, he says you've got to pay them back four times. That's going to take a lot of work. You know, God has the answers. It says how to correct the problems. Now, what problem do you have? What problem do you have? The Bible has the answer how to correct that problem. What sin do we have in our life? The Bible has the answer how to correct that sin. How to get our life changed. And you know what? The Bible has a plan of correction. Now, the fact is, we would like to have the benefits of the correction without being corrected. Right? We'd like to have the benefits of the correction without being corrected. Just as simple as that. As probably some people right here, I'm sure not more than one. Right here today, that you'd like to have the benefits of having your problems corrected, But you don't want to be corrected the Bible way. You want to do it your way. So it says how to correct the problems. Okay? So how do you correct the problems? The Bible has an answer. Bible has an answer. Then it says, it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. You know, instruction in righteousness is instructing as to what is right and how to do that which is right. It's a very positive thing. What is right and how to do what is right. Instruction in righteousness. Now, we could say a lot of things about that. We live in a society that doesn't want to know what's right. We live in a society that doesn't want to know what's right. They don't want to be told what is right. They don't want to be instructed in that which is right. What day do we live in? We live in perilous times. What day do we live in? We do live in the days of apostasy. Days of apostasy pictured in the Old Testament by the book of Judges. And what did they do? Every man did that which is right in their own eyes. We live in the days of what? Bible says time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears. They want someone who's going to tell them what they want to hear. Bible says, though, the answer is the Bible has the instruction in righteousness. What's right and how to do what is right. Boy, it's a pretty simple formula, isn't it? It's not very complicated. The Bible tells us what to believe. That's right. What to believe. You know, the favorite byword of today is this. Oh, I don't believe that. Another favorite byword of the day is let every man be persuaded in his own mind. That's the favorite byword. Another favorite byword is I don't have any convictions about that. All favorite bywords of ignorance. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Doctrine, what you believe. For reproof, for conviction, for correction. All right, you did that. This is what you need to do. Well, I don't want to do that. No, this is what you need to do. Bible says so. How to live rightly. This is what Bible says you should be doing. Oh, I don't want that. I want to do it my way. No, Bible is the answer in the last days. Instruction in righteousness. But remember, this is a spiritual book. This is a spiritual book. There's a little secret formula here. Secret formula. Doctrine. Okay. Not quite that easy. Turn to 1 John 2:20. Well, no, let's go to 1 Corinthians 2 first. It's a spiritual book. It isn't as simple as just opening up your Bible and reading, which most people don't do. It's not just simply as easy as opening up your Bible and studying it, which most, even fewer people do. It's not opening up your Bible, reading it, studying it, comparing it line with line and verse with verse. No, there's even fewer people that do that. It's even more complicated than that. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. The context is talking about the Bible. The context is the Bible. Paul is talking about how the Holy Spirit taught him spiritual words. And he penned the Word of God as the Holy Spirit taught him the words, what to put down. But then he says, this great revelation from God, he says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He's talking about the Bible. For they are, what does it say? For they are foolishness unto him. Foolishness. Foolishness. That's foolishness. Neither can he know them. He can't understand them. Can't understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. This is a spiritual book. Nobody knows this book without salvation. Nobody can know this book without the illumination of the Holy Spirit living within. You take an unsaved man, that's the simple formula why there's so many religions in the world. You take an unsaved man and give him the Bible, and he is going to get it all mixed up. Why? Because this is a spiritual book. An unsaved man can't understand this book. Now, that doesn't ignore studying. It doesn't ignore reading. It doesn't ignore a comparison. It doesn't ignore all those things. But the Bible is a spiritual book. Turn with me to John chapter 7. Jesus is talking about understanding the doctrine. And you know, the doctrine of who he was, his deity, that he was God the flesh robed, God the Son robed in flesh. Verse 15, and Jesus marveled, saying to them, how knoweth this man? They said, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. That verse is a little bit hard, easy to miss the point. If you put a little S on the word first will, you'll get it better. If any man wills to do his will. If any man wills to do his will, he shall know the doctrine. Well, what does that mean? That means very simple. The Bible's a spiritual book. If you say, I don't really want to do what God wants me to do, and you show that person the Bible, are they going to understand it? What's the answer? What's the answer? No. No. You could give them a million verses. They're not going to get it. Because what did Jesus say? The Bible's a spiritual book. You have to be saved. Secondly, you have to desire, the word will means you have to decide. You have to put it down on a piece of paper and make out your last will and testament. You have to have made a determination, which is, whatever the Bible says, I'm going to do it. I don't care if I like it or I don't like it. I'm going to do it. If you don't have that, the very area that we need God to show us what the truth is, we won't get it. And God knows our heart better than we do. We have a deceitful heart. You see, the Bible is a spiritual book. It says it's good for reproof. John 16, verse 8. Turn there. We're in John 6. Let's go to John 16. John 16. And it says this. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I will tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, you know that he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He will reprove the world of sin. It tells us that the Holy Spirit is the reprover. The Bible is written for conviction or reproof. The Holy Spirit is the reprover. What does that mean? If we're not in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, words, and really less than words. Because if you and I, if you're like me, you know, you probably can't read a newspaper article without reading it. You know what I mean? You can't really read it without reading it. But very often, we can catch ourselves reading the Bible and stopping and say, you know what? I just read a bunch of verses, but I don't even remember what, I didn't even think about what was being, what I was reading. You ever do that? Yeah? Oh, you think the Holy Spirit convicts us about stuff we don't even read? Nonetheless, is the Holy Spirit going to convict us about the word, through the Word of God, if we aren't in fellowship with Him? If we've grieved the Holy Spirit, if we quench the Holy Spirit, if we're resisting the Holy Spirit, you think the Holy Spirit is going to convict us? What do you think? No. This is a spiritual book. It says, for correction. Is correction a spiritual thing? I think so. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know the rest of the verse? But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Who is that guy going to tell me what to know? Who do they think they are over there? Correction? Hey, nobody's going to tell me what to do. It's a spiritual book. We're not going to get correction from the Bible, even though it's the book of correction. We aren't going to get correction from it unless we're right with God. Unless we're humble. Unless we want to be corrected. How do we do if we don't want to be corrected? How are we at that? How good are we at correction when we don't want to be corrected? We very good? We're not very good, are we? Nope. So we have the book of correction, but what good is it going to do when we aren't humble? We aren't going to be corrected, are we? Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What did Jesus say over and over? He that hath ears, let him hear. He says it's a spiritual thing. Here you have the Son of God walking on the face of the earth. I mean, we got red letters in our Bible. Oh, Jesus said that. Wow! Right? And Jesus, when he preached, he said, he that hath ears, let him hear. Oh, they heard him. Right? They heard him. But did their hearts typically burn? No. Many times their hearts were inflamed with hate, weren't they? He said, he that hath ears, let him hear. You know, every child knows that one. Your parents ever ask you if you're hard of hearing? No. Oh, yeah, well, you must be a really good boy. Oh, I can remember my parents saying, you know, maybe we better take Ron to the doctor. I think he's got a hearing problem. I mean, they were serious. I didn't say a thing. I heard what they said. I just didn't want to pretend like I heard what they said. I didn't want them to know I heard what they said. We don't always want to hear, do we? You see, the Bible is a spiritual book. In these days, which we need the Bible and the truth of the Bible more than ever, we can have the Bible. You know, a typical answer today is, if someone's really spiritual, you know what a typical answer is? Oh, I read the Bible once. Right? They're free now. Right? They read the Bible once. Now, they're free from anything, any obligation, because they read it once. They know all the answers. You can't teach them anything new. They read it once. We need the Bible more than ever. But it is a spiritual book. Do you believe that what you believe affects the way you live? I tell you one thing, what you believe affects the way we think, for sure. You ever made a study of the doctrines of the Bible? Can you give me? I'm just challenging. Can you give me the 10 major doctrines of the Bible? Do you know what the Bible says about those 10 major doctrines? Ought to be able to list the 10 major doctrines of the Bible. We'll be able to say, I know what the Bible teaches about those major things. Well, I mean, that's almost like baseball. This is a baseball glove. This is a ball. This is a bat. There's a diamond. First base, second base, third base. Now I'm an expert at baseball, right? No. 10 major doctrines. For conviction. For reproof. How many convictions do you have? You know, nowadays they say the emerging church says those people are overly saved. That's what they say. The mainline fundamentalists say they have too tender of a conscience. That's how they excuse it. That's their excuse. And so if you believe something, you got too tender of a conscience. Ever hear that one? Yeah. I remember someone going saying, oh, your problem is you go to Mequonago Baptist Church, that's your problem. Conviction. How many convictions we got? You ever heard the story of, you know, someone saying, you know, that person was really godly? And they start thinking, well, you start talking to them and says, you know what? They really, they didn't do that, and they didn't do that, and they didn't do that. I mean, no! They had convictions. That's what the Bible's about. For correction. The world needs to be corrected more than ever before. And less open to correction than ever before. We need to be corrected. I guarantee you, we haven't arrived. I'd hate to compare ourselves just to Christians of 100 years ago. I think we'd be ashamed. And yet, we're right-wingers. I think we have a long ways to go. All these things are relative terms nowadays. Conservative, that's a relative term, isn't it? It's just comparing men with men. It's not have anything to do with comparing ourselves with God and the Bible. Are we ready for the last days? Are we ready for perilous times? The Bible is telling us what's necessary to be ready for perilous times. Otherwise, we will be swallowed up by perilous times. Do you think there's ever been a day in which fewer Christian families have made it for God? We live in perilous times. And we could just go list the whole things. Perilous times. God has the answer in His book. Are we going to make it in perilous times or not? You're going to make it in perilous times? How old are you? How old? 13. Man, I'm going to be 63 this year. 50 years older than you. What do you think this world, if the Lord doesn't come, what do you think this world is going to be like in 50 years? Just think of it. When I was born, most people didn't even have a TV. You know that? Most people didn't even have a TV. Amazing. Go look at the Milwaukee Journal, 1957. Look on the picture of what it said the average family in Milwaukee did on Sunday morning. They all went to church. Girls dressed in dresses, the guys in suits. They went to church. It's that how people go to church today, typically today? No, most of them go to the football church or something like that. Perilous times. We need to get back to God's word. We need to be the kind of people that we can get that can get something from God's word. That ought to be a textbook of our life. Does our lives show that we're going to God's word in perilous times? It's not just intellect, it's lifestyle, it's obedience. What we do shows what we know about this book. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God today. Thank you for this very simple but straightforward answer in the Bible. What do we need, Lord? The inspired word of God. Lord, I can only ask that in your mercy, your grace, that we would apply it to our lives. Lord, it takes honesty. Maybe we're not really ready for it. Maybe we're not really ready to be honest. But if we want to make it in perilous times, Lord, I pray that you, in your mercy, through your Holy Spirit, would help us to be honest, to be humble, to be heart-searching, in these very specific perilous times. And Lord, for that soul that is here without